Turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus this morning. We're going to finish up these qualifications for leadership in the church as far as elders go. So I want to read a couple verses here, verses 7 through 9. Before I do that, I want to just mention a couple things. These flowers are from the Richard Ault funeral this past week, and I want to mention that and just thank the Lord for those that helped in any and every way to minister to this family. We are grateful for that. I also want to mention to you to especially be in prayer this week for Charlotte Ray. She has pneumonia, and we're asking that God would raise her up and give her full recovery. Remember Mary Hudson, others. COVID is really running rampant again. It doesn't seem to be as severe as we've seen. I kind of thought we were beyond it a couple weeks ago, but it's happening. So we keep working through this and trusting the Lord in it. And we're going to live life and continue ministry as we believe God has called us to. So I'll read these verses, then we'll pray. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, for the overseer, the elder, he must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Loving Father, I want to thank you for this moment in time. Thank you for the joy of seeing these parents up here. Thank you for their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in a society that really doesn't understand, and in a world where they'll need to look and consistently look to you. And Father, I ask as they parent that you will give abundant grace, that they will believe and continue to believe that you are sufficient and your word is that which is good and that which calls them to a right attitude in parenting and direction in parenting and living. Father, bless those little ones. I thank you for them. They are so precious. And you've had your hand on them, Father. And again, we give them to you and ourselves as well. Father, I've mentioned some things as far as people in need of prayer, and I just set that before you now and pray your healing and your blessing. Help all those who are around them and who minister to them. Thank you for those in the healthcare industry who in so many ways have served so well during these challenging days. And thank you for the faith of your people here now who have come together to look to you and to recognize their need and our need for you to interact in our lives. Thank you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven, which is so to the point of what we need for the moment in time. I thank you for instruction in what the church needs to look like, what the leadership needs to be. And so, Father, we set this moment before you. And we recognize that there are many challenges in our lives, and we ask your help. Bless your people to hear, your spirit to move, and me to proclaim as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. We mentioned this last week, but leadership in the local church, it's just vital if we're going to have the impact in our communities and on people's lives as we should. Since the church's inception in the first century, the battle for the souls of men and its influence in a dark world continues to this day. It just goes on. We are in a spiritual battle. I want you to know that Satan hates the church and everything that it stands for. He will do anything he can to delude its power and ruin its people. He recognizes that biblically ordained leadership in the church is critical to its ability to make a dent and impact in this world. As you know, Satan is a great deceiver. And his deception is evident in local assemblies who are adopting leadership ideas and qualifications that are not outlined or biblical as we see in the Bible. All of us, all of us, elders or not, have something before us today. You might think of this text and you might say to yourself, well, Pastor, yeah, I get that. That's for elders. That's for overseers. That's for pastors, teachers. Those with that, who have that place in the church, that office. But this is for you and I. This is for every one of us. And as we look at this, I believe these qualities we're going to look at are qualities that we all need to be pressing toward in our walk with the Lord. So last week we noted that the office of elder, pastor, overseer is reserved according to the word for men only. Look at verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you'd set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, verse 6, if any man is above reproach, and there it goes. So this position of elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, it's for men only. We also saw that these men needed to be above reproach. I'll speak to that in just a moment. And also that they had to have an orderly home. Children needed to be in submission to them. And that finished verse 6. We pick it up in verse 7 today. There are 13 more qualities that I want to give to you today, have you think through. We'll walk through them, and I'm going to move right along here. It begins with, again, above reproach. The overseer must be above reproach. We spoke last week about this, and it's mentioned here again, and so I'll remind you of it now. This doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean that this is a sinless man. There are none, so make them. What it does mean is that these are the kind of men that you don't have to consistently watch over. They don't need to be exhorted or rebuked time after time to keep them in line with the walk that God desires for them. As God's men, as God's stewards, they're not men who need to be consistently reproved. They're above reproach. That is, they have a godly reputation. And there's not these accusations out there against them that stick. He's above reproach. The next five qualities here, these are spoken of in the negative. They're characteristics that cannot be defining characteristics for those who lead, those who serve as elders. I mentioned last week the number of men that we had. I actually left one of our guys out. I actually wrote down all the names of our elders. Some of you know Don Ives Jr. I left him out as an elder. He's an elder. Just thought I'd say that. He's probably listening now. There you go, Don. He was not offended by that a bit. I did chase him down. But I wanted to mention that. But he's not self-willed here. Look at verse 7 again. He's above reproach, and now here comes the things he cannot be. He cannot be self-willed. This is a man who leads with regard. The self-willed man's a man who leads with regard to himself only. He's often is domineering, overbearing, controlling. If this elder is a pastor, he will often use his position to get people to serve him, to admire him. He'll manipulate his flock, put people in the corner, make them do what he demands they do. Leaders that are self-willed will not listen. They will not listen to others. They will not take in account counsel from others. See, they know it all. They're not concerned with others. His concern isn't for the church, it's how the church makes him look. If this man's a pastor, that's the attitude he has. It's about him. It's not about Christ. Elders cannot be self-willed. They cannot be driven by that kind of selfishness. Elders are servants of the Lord. They're bond servants. That's who they are. And it's about serving. It's not about being served. When it comes to serving, our time, our plans, they're not our own. We might wish they were, but they're about serving others and serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul spoke to his view of his life, and I think it lends well to this right here. Notice what he says. I do not consider myself, my life, of any account as dear to myself. It's not about me. Here's an elder speaking. Pastor, teacher. And then he goes on, so that I may finish my course, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. He's not self-willed. It's not all about him. He's a servant. Can't be quick-tempered either. This cannot be a defining attribute of his life. That's what's mentioned next in verse 7. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered. He cannot be blowing up at a moment, at any moment. He must be able to deal with individuals who are hard to deal with. That's part of being an elder, part of being a leader. You can have people that are difficult to deal with. You can't be going off on them. You can't be letting your temper get the best of you. If this man is having trouble controlling his anger, that man is almost always focused on his own way, wanting what he wants. In one word, pride. It's his pride that almost always is behind a quick temper. Elders cannot be those kind of men. They can't blow up in a moment. Their lives cannot be defined as be careful what you say around him because he may erupt. That can't be a characteristic of an elder. Now, all of us deal with anger. All of us do. And we need to be careful what we do with that, how we process that, how we think through that. There isn't a righteous anger, but I will tell you very little of our anger, very little of my anger, and I think most of us would be a righteous anger. But he has to be a man who has control over that. Not addicted to wine. That's the next qualification here. He cannot be addicted to wine. Alcohol cannot rule this man's life. This is the Greek culture that Paul is speaking to Titus about. He's been told by Paul, you need to set things in order. That island of Crete back in the first century, I think would have been, they grew a lot of grapes. They were known for their wine. I absolutely believe that it was an issue in the local church. I'll get to that just a little further here. But he cannot be a drunkard whose life is driven by a desire for the next drink that dominates his life. Whether we like it or not, the Bible doesn't demand total abstinence from alcohol. We need to use wisdom here, though. I will tell you, my family and my wife's family have been greatly impacted by alcohol, by prescription drugs, by illegal drugs, something that controls an individual. There's great heartache over there. More than one pastor, more than one elder has lost his ministry because of either alcohol, drugs, legal or illegal. An elder cannot be the man who copes with issues in this way in life. And I know individuals that have lost their standing because of this. Paul, as he writes to Titus, mentions this in chapter 2, verse 3, as he's instructing women, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Again, we need to ask ourselves some questions here. What is the best? And an elder can't be a guy that's ruled by this. Not pugnacious. If I were to ask you guys, raise your hands if you know what that word means. It isn't a word we use much. Pugnacious refers to someone who's a striker, a brawler, a fighter, someone who loves to quarrel, whether that's verbally or physically. An elder cannot be that guy. It can refer to verbal sparring and fighting as well as the physical. Elders need to be peacemakers. Those guys that are leading the church need to be men who think not about, you know, what all can we fight about today? We can choose stuff all the time to make an issue out of it. It's how do we get along? How do we bring peace? How do we help people? This attitude of take them out back and set things straight, you know, that may fly some places, but that cannot be the attitude of men who are in an elder, as elders in a church. It may sound manly to some, appealing to some. I've heard of pastors that have taken this position. I'll tell you what, that is not Christ-like at all. There's no room for it in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul gave some insight, the Apostle Peter gave some great insight into the right perspective as elders. I love what he says in 1 Peter 5 here, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. There's a whole message there. But Peter is saying, you guys need to be examples. Don't be lording your position over other people. You're there to serve. You're serving the great shepherd as an under shepherd. And we can't be those kind of people. Elders cannot be, we cannot be those kind of people as the people of God. We can't be pugnacious. That should not be a quality that is ours, whereby, you know, I'm looking every moment I get to irritate someone, to pick a fight, to look for something that stirs people up in regard to something that's negative. That's not Christ-like. It continues here, and we're looking at these things that an elder should not be. They should not be part of his life. This is the last one on the negative. It's not fond of sordid gain, the last part of verse 7. Not fond of sordid gain. He is not ruled by the love of money. He isn't using his position as a means of financial gain, as he strives to dupe others. I will tell you, there are pastors, this is their business. There are elders where this is what it's all about. What can I get? How can I fleece the flock? I think of a YouTube video where I watched a guy, a pastor, working through something that was awful what he was doing to gain financially from those who he was over. It's sad to say, but there are men who pastor churches who are con artists, and they will use their position of power and for dishonest gain. There are guys out there like that. There are people, there are Christians like that too. We cannot be those people. We cannot say, well, I'm a Christian, so you need to do this for me, or I'll use that to somehow gain an in and use people. No, that's not what we're called to do. We're going to go back to what he is to be now. A few more of these stick with me. Hospitable. That's what it says in verse 8. But hospitable. Hospitable. These qualities are qualities we all, again, should be striving for. There is a gift of hospitality. We're told that in the New Testament. It's a beautiful gift, and it serves the body well. All of us are to be hospitable. But it's a requirement of elders here. And you'll notice Romans 12:13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. The early church did not have buildings in which to meet. They met in people's homes. And often pastors, elders, teachers would travel. And they needed some place to stay. And the church in those days would need to rely on one another. They were to be hospitable. But these elders, the position of elder in a church, he needs to be one who's hospitable. He should see his home as a place where God ministers through him and to other people. And all of us, by the way, are called to hospitality. I think we've gained in this church in that regard. But brothers and sisters, I think we could do a lot more. When was the last time you said to somebody, hey, want to have you for dinner? Come on over. Let's just rejoice together. We're all called to hospitality. He needs to love what is good. Notice verse 8, hospitable, loving what is good. An elder needs to rejoice in what is good. He not only should be promoting it, but he should be trying to build it in the body of Christ. He's to be kind. He's to practice what is good and make note of it and build people up when he sees them moving that way. He's also to be sensible. Look at verse 8, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. This has the idea of being sound in mind. He must be sensible and have a stable mental aspect to his life. And this needs to touch on his thinking, and especially when it comes to teaching the Word of God, to taking in the Word of God and to ministering that to others in any way. He needs to have his head on straight, a clear thinker. Next, it says he needs to be just. Just. And this is referring to that which is right. That which is something you can conform to, right and just. And Eller wants justice to abound. All of us should desire that. And I think that the more this world goes off the rails, I think the more that all of us are longing for the day to see justice done. But he loves what's good. He wants to see things done right and fairly. This quality results from his walk with God. So for elders, we ought to be asking the question, any situation, what does God want? How do we do right here? By the Lord and by the people. He's devout. It mentions that in verse 8. You might think of someone reverent and respectful in regards to the Lord. There's a deep love and a reverence for things that are spiritual. A reverence in regard to the church and things that are holy. He doesn't take things lightly. Things that are not light to God. He's a godly man. And it's evident by his conduct toward the Lord. The 12th aspect, there's a lot of them here. Self-controlled. It says that at the end of verse 8. We talked about a man being self-willed. He cannot be that. Here's a man that speaks of being self-controlled. He's a man who's consistent, listen to me, consistent in examining his life before God. He lets the Word of God, the Spirit of God, do that. And then he takes that and he reacts to it. He puts it in his life as to under the authority of the Lord. He's a man who keeps his passions under control. He doesn't give in to them. He is self-controlled in his appetite because he's surrendering and continues to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage each of you in that regard. You know, the Christian life should be one where we see the Word of God and we hear from Him. And as we take that into our lives, where corrections need to be made, where we need to acknowledge, hey, we're off track here. We repent of that and seek the Lord and allow Him to get us back where we need to be. You'll do well if you'll do that. But you know, our pride stands against us there. And it's often our pride says, you know, I'm okay. And I hear the Spirit of God, I hear the Word of God, but I'll get on with my day. I'll tell you, a beautiful Christian life is one of repentance. It's one of where we acknowledge we need the grace of the Lord. We need to make corrections. We see those corrections. We do them by the grace of God and walk in freedom as we should. He is that kind of guy. He's self-controlled. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 12 says this, for our proud confidence is this, and this is really what Paul could look back on his life dealing with others. He says it's this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world, especially toward you. Paul's saying, I've got a clear conscience in this area. I've done well for the glory of the Lord. I didn't take advantage of people. There's this godliness about me and those who served with me. We want to be those kind of people. Lastly, here he's governed by the Word. Governed by the Word. Notice verse 9. And again, this is a challenge for each of us. Brother, sister, you might say, well, I'm not an elder. That's not my position. No, each of us need to be growing in these aspects in life, holding fast, verse 9, the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort and sound doctrine to refute those who contradict. He has to be a man, the position of elder, he has to be a man of the word. He must be a man of the word, one who desires that in his life. His convictions and actions are lived out from that, not by what society teaches or the latest, greatest thing. It's the Word of God. He has a love for it, a respect for it, because he has a love and respect for the Lord. He's the man governed, and he will be able to teach those passages and rest in those passages. He understands them, and he's growing in them. And brother, sister, I'd say to you, none of us know the Word of God perfectly. I will rightly acknowledge that. I'm learning. I'm still learning. I've known the Lord a long time. I've been preaching a long time, and I'm amazed at how little often I know or recall. But we need to be men and women of the Word, and an elder, he's got to be governed by it. That needs to be that which propels him on in life. That which he stands on and for. There are four aspects to his life being governed by the Word that are mentioned here. He holds fast to it. He cleaves to it. He stands firm on it. It's his foundation of life and godliness. He has been taught, and he is teachable. And this should be a desire for each of us. I love what David said as a mature believer later in life. He said in Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." He's teachable. He's teachable. We should always be that. And you'll see here in verse 9, he needs to be able to both exhort in sound doctrine, refute those who contradict. It's not that he has all the answers, but he can. He can exhort. He can. He's sound in his doctrine. He understands correct teaching. He understands false teaching. And as we grow, as he grows, as an elder grows, he will see that more clear all the time. Friends, brothers, sisters, you should know enough to, when you hear false teaching, to identify it and say, you know what? That's not right. And here's the thing with false teaching and false teachers. There will always be some truth in it. That's what makes it difficult. But as you know the truth, as you understand the Word and grow in it, you'll grow in that aspect as well. The fourth thing, as far as being governed under the Word, he is discernible, and he can refute those who contradict. His understanding is such that he knows when a teaching is amiss or off base. So those are qualities for elders. Easy enough, right? All you elders, it's just, we got it. Very humbling. Very humbling to think through. And for all of you, as you think about these qualities, I pray that you'll be moving toward those, growing in those, and you know that they will. The Word of God finally will be that which defines your life. We've got a quote here from David Thompson, and when we think about the church and its impact, you and I are a big part of that. But I want you to know that these qualities are attainable for every believer. And those who pursue them will make a statement in the world, no matter how godless. We're in a godless world. People are watching you. Some people see you, and they believe that this is what a Christian should be. We need to be those people by the grace of God. It may start in this way in our lives. I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. I need to get this right. By God's grace, may he give you that. But these are qualities we're to look for in men who would lead the local church as elders. These are qualities that we're to look for. And I will say as an elder and to my fellow elders, may God grow us in these qualities. May we have a proper assessment in every area of our lives and make the adjustments where needed. I will say to you as a congregation, the longer I serve him, the more I realize how flawed I am and how in need of God's grace I stand. As a congregation, for your elders, I would say, pray for us. We're flawed men. We're striving to gain ground in our personal lives and as we serve this local body of believers. Again, I would say to you, I love those men that God has granted to us here and now as our elders. Those, I think of men that have been on our board in years past that served in the same way. My life has been enhanced by them. But pray for us. Pray for our wives. Pray for our families. We want to do this well. We have a short time. Life flies by. My challenge for you, I'm going to leave it here, okay? As we grow in Christ, these are qualities that each of us, every one of us, should strive for. I know this, that God wants you and I growing in our relationship to Him. He wants us to be students of the Word. Well, the relationship with Him, there are lots of teaching out there today about that. What you need to know, and this is what we believe, is that we have a great need. You know, we're all sinners. We have missed the mark of perfection that God has set forth. And that leaves us in a bind because our sin separates us from God. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. It's separation. And we believe God's word is clear how to mend that relationship. The scripture calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, to make a decision to trust Him as Savior. Jesus said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The scripture says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The world says, "I'm good enough. I can by my good works get there." Churches teach, often churches will teach, do these 10 things, you're in, you're okay. If you meet these demands, you've got a chance. God's word says you don't have a chance. That's why I sent my son Jesus. But I'm offering to you a free gift, and a gift is something you can't pay for. It's the gift of eternal life. And you access that gift by faith in Christ alone. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we would invite you to do that now. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. And you know that we are often wanting what we want, and our hearts are easily deceived, and we can be so impacted by, well, churches and other teaching, and we can set aside your word of God, your word, and excuse it away in some way. But Father, thank you for the clarity of it, the structure, the leadership in the local church, how you've designed it, what it needs to be. And Father, I pray that we will be those who stick firmly to your word. And Father, I would ask if there's someone today here, maybe someone online, that have yet to make a decision to trust Christ as Savior. You've said that whoever will call in the name of the Lord will be saved. Help them to see their need. We're desperate for forgiveness, for your grace. We're desperate to be made right. And you've said that those who believe in Christ alone are justified, declared right by you. Save those ones, Father. Bless your people. May we grow in regards to what we've seen today. Use them to make a great impact on those around them and in their communities. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.